The story is told of Sir Ernest Shackleton, the famed explorer of Antarctica, placing the following ad in the newspaper: "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." And of course, the amazing thing is that he did have people who chose to go with him given those conditions. Shackleton himself died in 1922, and this story actually only began circulating in 1944, and nobody's actually been able to find the newspaper in which this ad was placed, so it may be a myth. But it bears a striking resemblance in tone to Jesus' call to discipleship in Luke 14, which I believe is not a myth. Listen for God's word to you from Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. "Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So in this passage, Jesus urges his followers to count the cost of discipleship before taking on the task. He says we should be like somebody building a tower who estimates the cost before taking on the project. Or like a king before going to war estimates whether he has enough soldiers to win the battle. So what does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, first I think we have to answer the question, what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a learner. Jesus quite literally had many people following him at this point in his life. Luke says large crowds were traveling with him. But what does that really mean unless those same crowds are willing to listen and learn from Jesus and implement what he says in their lives? Jesus apparently is not impressed by the number of people following him in the loose sense of that term. Just as he wouldn't be impressed by the number of friends you or I have on Facebook today. What value really is that kind of friend or that kind of follower? That kind of friendship, that kind of following doesn't cost much. It's cheap. So Jesus proceeds to tell the crowds what will be involved if they truly choose to be his disciples, his learners. And he says the first thing it's going to cost is your family. Now obviously Jesus is using hyperbole when he says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. Jesus does not literally want us to hate our family members or even ourselves. If He did want us to do that, then why would He instruct us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to even love our enemies? Michael Wilcock helpfully explains that love for our family members and even for ourselves is to be so far surpassed by love for Jesus that our love for family and ourselves will seem like hate in comparison to our love for Him. Matthew puts this same saying of Jesus in slightly different words. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Still a strong statement, but a bit easier for us to understand. So in what ways might it cost us our family in order to follow Christ? Well, Jesus' first disciples left their families for a time in order to follow Jesus and to preach and heal alongside of Him. This leaving of their families was not forever, but a clear cost was involved. Missionaries have paid this kind of price over the centuries in order to follow Christ. My own father left our family for a time while he was establishing his ministry to teenage gangs in New York City. But there is a second way in which it might cost us our families if we choose to be Christ's disciples. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, some of our closest family and friends might not like it when we commit our lives to follow Christ and be His disciples. So being His disciples might cost us our relationships when people don't want to associate with us because of the priority we give to following Jesus. People who have no overwhelming first in their life resent it when we do. So here's the key question. Are we willing to put Jesus as overwhelmingly the first priority in our lives, over and above even our nearest and dearest family? Jesus says this kind of prioritizing is what is necessary to discipleship. Secondly, He says it's going to cost our possessions if we want to be His disciples. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. No hyperbole there. Jesus' first disciples did this when they chose to follow Him around Palestine, preaching, teaching, healing. I've never given up all my possessions to follow Jesus. I've come close to it when we felt led of God to move to Ireland in 2004 to live and work with C.S. Lewis's stepson, Douglas Gresham. We did sell a lot of our possessions, and we left the rest behind with family, and we traveled with what we had on our backs and our 20 suitcases for all five of us. That's about as close as I have ever come. But you know, whether we give up our possessions to follow Jesus in this life, like many monks and nuns have done over the centuries, even if we don't do that, there will come a day when we have to give it all up anyway. I've presided over many a funeral. I have yet to see a hearse dragging a U-Haul trailer behind it. It just doesn't happen that way. But I think the key here is not whether we physically give up all our possessions or not. I think what God cares about most is our attitude toward our possessions? Do our possessions possess us? Or do we hold everything loosely, realizing it all belongs to God anyway? In Acts chapter 2, we read about the first Christians in Jerusalem. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And then in chapter 4, we read about the same group of people. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Are we willing to share everything we have? Is that our attitude toward our possessions? Or do we claim them as our own? Finally, Jesus says that being His disciple will cost us our life. Whoever comes to Me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple. Of course, Jesus doesn't expect us literally to hate our lives. Scripture teaches us throughout that we should be thankful to God for the gift of life, and we should do all in our power to protect life from birth to the grave, whether that's our life or the life of another, whether it's physical or spiritual life. But at the same time, Jesus' first disciples would have had no doubt what He meant when He said, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple." They knew this was not a metaphor. If they didn't know it at the moment He said it, they knew it when He went to the cross Himself. And they saw Him hanging there, or they heard about it. And they realized if they continued to follow Him, they might end up the same way. The cross has been a powerful symbol of Christianity ever since. In 1999, 2 years after my father had passed away, 2 years after I had celebrated communion with him in the nursing home, where he was on Good Friday, my mother sent me a poem on Maundy Thursday. And on the poem, which she wrote in a beautiful card, she had affixed a sticky note, as was her habit. I sometimes thought that she was single-handedly keeping 3M in business with the number of sticky notes she liked to use on things. And she said on the sticky note, "The crosses on Easter cards, bedecked with lovely lilies and colorful flowers, prompted my writing of this poem," which went like this. "The cross that stood on Calvary's hill bore no lilies fair. No choir sweet sang Easter's song. The Son of God hung there. Darkness fell o'er all the land. The earth gave up the dead. Christ sacrificed Himself that hour. For our sin He bled. O glorious love the Father gave and gives eternally to those who come to Him through Christ, salvation full and free. Sing glad hosannas to the Lord. Give thanks in song and prayer. In heaven's glory Christ now reigns to give us entrance there." I don't know what you think, but I agree with my mother. If we are going to wear a cross around our necks or give one out on an Easter card, there ought to be something stark about it. The cross on which Jesus hung was anything but pretty. And if we choose to follow Jesus as His disciples, then we too must give our lives for Him. Maybe not in one fell swoop, as many martyrs have done, but in daily service over a lifetime, which I actually think is much harder. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who was executed by the Nazis shortly before the liberation of Germany by the Allied forces, in fact, within days. Bonhoeffer was imprisoned and executed because of his involvement in the resistance and the plot to assassinate Hitler. In 1937, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, he said, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Now I know what you're thinking, or at least I know what I'm thinking when I hear that. Why would anyone want to follow Jesus and be his disciple when the cost is so great? And Peter asked the same question in Matthew 19. He said to Jesus, "Look, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" In other words, what do I get? And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." I love that throwaway line there. "But many," Jesus says, "who are first will be last, and the last will be first." There will be a reward in the end that will be so great, it will eclipse any and all suffering we've gone through in this world. It'll be forgotten like a flash. But I think we need to remember this above all. Jesus is the only perfect disciple. He gave up family, possessions, and life for us. And he can help us be committed to him. But it's a growing process. All we can do is begin. All we can do this moment is give as much as we know of ourselves to as much as we know of Christ. Let us pray. Father, these are challenging words that your Son Jesus gave to his first disciples and that echo across the centuries. And at first sight, we don't know what to make of it all. And yet, Lord Jesus, if you really were and are the Son of God, God in the flesh, then of course you deserve to be overwhelmingly first in our lives. Forgive us for the times we have not allowed that to be so. Change us from the inside out. Help us this day to give as much as we know of ourselves to as much as we know of you. For we ask it in your name. Amen.